Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with the mystery of providence from John Flavel. And we're still in an overall larger point, part one, the evidence of providence. And last time we started chapter two, which was called Our Birth and Upbringing. And he started to discuss the benefits and the difficulties for where people are born, into what nations, or the cultures, if they're heathen or Christian or religious, or even maybe a false religion. And then it brought us to where he said, if you say all this indeed is true, but what is this to eternal salvation, being born in a good time or in a good place? Do not multitudes that enjoy these privileges eternally perish, notwithstanding them? Yea, and perish with an aggravation of sin and misery beyond other sinners? Mr. Flavel says, true, they do so, and it is very sad that it should be so, but yet we cannot deny this to be a very choice and singular mercy to be born in such a land and at such a time. For let us consider what helps for salvation men here enjoy beyond what they could enjoy had their lot fallen according to the aforementioned suppositions. And that's where we left off last time, actually. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on according to that discussion. And I'll go ahead and continue. Mr. Flavel says, here we enjoy the ordinary means of salvation, which elsewhere men are denied and cut off from. So that if any among the heathen are saved and brought to Christ, it must be in some miraculous or extraordinary way, for how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Romans 10:14. Alas, were there a desire awakened in any of their hearts after a gospel discovery of salvation, which ordinarily is not nor can be rationally supposed or thought of or come up in their minds, yet poor creatures, they might travel from sea to sea to hear the word and not find it, whereas you can hardly miss the opportunities of hearing the gospel in our time and area, actually, and for those who have that. Sermons meet you frequently, so that you can scarcely shun or avoid the ordinances and instruments of your salvation. And is this nothing? Christ even forces himself upon us, and that's so to speak, in that he offers these things without us asking for them. He continues, here, in this age of the world, the common prejudices against Christianity are removed by the advantage it has of a public profession among the people and protection by the laws of the country. Whereas, were your habitation among the Jews, the Mohammedans, or heathen idolaters, Mohammedans being Muslims, or heathen idolaters, you would find Christ and Christianity the common odium of the country, everyone defying and deriding both name and thing, and such yourselves likely had been if your birth and education had been among them. For you may observe that whatever is traditionally delivered down from father to son, everyone is fond of and zealous in its defense. The Jews, heathens, and Mohammedans are at this day so tenacious of their errors that, with spitting, hissing, and clapping of hands, and all other signs of indignation and abhorrence, they chase away all others from among them. Is it not then a special mercy to you to be cast into such a country and age where, as a learned divine observes, the true religion has the same advantages over every false one as in other countries they have over it? Here you have the presence of precious means and the absence of soul-destroying prejudices, two signal mercies. Here in this age of the world, Christianity confronts you as soon as you are capable of any sense or impressions of religion upon you. And so, by a happy anticipation, blocks up the passages by which a false religion would else certainly enter. Here you suck in the first notions and principles of Christianity, even with the mother's milk, and certainly such a prepossession is a choice advantage. He has Latin words, but he translates, "For many a day the pot will keep the scent of that which first it held when freshly baked." "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it," Proverbs 22, verse 6. Here you have, or may have, the help and assistance of Christians to direct your way, resolve your doubts, support your burdens, and help you through those difficulties that attend the new birth. Alas, if a poor soul had any beginnings or faint workings and stirrings after Christ and true religion in many other countries, the hand of every man would presently be against him, and none would be found to relieve, assist, or encourage, as you may see in that example of Galeasius. The nearest relations would, in that case, prove the greatest enemies. The country would quickly hoot at him as a monster and cry, "Away with the heretic to the prison or the stake." Whether these eventually prove blessings to your souls or not, certain I am that in themselves they are singular mercies and helps to salvation that are denied to millions besides you. So that if Plato, when he was near his death, could bless God for three things, vis-a-vis that he was a man and not a beast, that he was born in Greece, and that he was brought up in the time of Socrates, much more cause have you to admire Providence, that you are men and not beasts, that you were born in England, and that you are brought up in gospel days. This is a land the Lord has espied for you, as the expression is Ezekiel 20, verse 6, and concerning it, you have abundant cause to say, as in another case the psalmist does, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage," Psalm 16, verse 6. Another performance of providence which must be carefully noticed and weighed is the designation of the stock and family out of which we should spring and rise. And truly this is of special consideration, both as to our temporal and eternal good. For whether the families in which we grew up were great or small in Israel, whether our parents were of the higher or lower class in rank among men, yet if they were such as feared God and wrought righteousness, if they took any care to educate you religiously and train you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you are bound to reckon it among your chief mercies that you sprang from the loins of such parents, for from this spring a double stream of mercy rises to you. First, temporal and external mercies to your outward man. You cannot but know that as godliness entails a blessing, so wickedness and unrighteousness a curse upon posterity. An instance of the former you have in Genesis 17, verses 18 through 20. On the contrary, you have the threatening, Zechariah 5, verse 4, and both together in this passage, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just," Proverbs 3, verse 33. True it is that both these imply the children's treading in the steps of their parents, Ezekiel 18, but how frequently is it seen that wicked men breed their children vainly and wickedly, so that as it is said of Abijam, "And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him," 1 Kings 15, verse 3, "and so the curse is entailed from generation to generation. To escape this curse is a choice providence." But especially take notice what a stream of spiritual blessings and mercies flows from this providence to the inner man. Oh, it is no common mercy to descend from pious parents. Some of us do not only owe our natural life to them as instruments of our beings, but our spiritual life and eternal life also. It was no small mercy to Timothy to be descended from such progenitors, 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, nor to Augustine that he had such a mother as Monica, who planted in his mind the precepts of life with her words, watered them with her tears, and nourished them with her example. We will a little more particularly inspect this mercy, and in so doing, we shall find manifold mercies contained in it. What a mercy was it to us to have parents that prayed for us before they had us, as well as in our infancy, when we could not pray for ourselves. Thus did Abraham, Genesis 15, verse 2, and Hannah, 1 Samuel 1, verses 10 to 11, and probably some here are the fruits and returns of their parents' prayers. This was that holy course they continued all their days for you, carrying all your concerns, especially your eternal ones, before the Lord with their own, and pouring out their souls to God so affectionately for you when their eye strings and heart strings were breaking. Oh, put a value upon such mercies, for they are precious. It is a greater mercy to descend from praying parents than from the loins of nobles. See Job's pious practice in Job 1 verse 5. What a special mercy was it to us to have the excrescences of corruption nipped in the bud by their pious and careful discipline. We now understand what a critical and dangerous season youth is, the wonderful proclivity of that age to everything that is evil. Why else are they called youthful lusts? 2 Timothy 2 verse 22. When David asks, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" it is plainly enough implied in the very question that the way he takes lies through the pollutions of the world in his youth, Psalm 119, verse 9. When you find a David praying that God would not remember the sins of my youth, Psalm 25, verse 7, and a Job bitterly complaining that God made me to possess the iniquities of my youth, Job 13, 26, surely you cannot but reflect with a very thankful heart upon those happy means by which the corruption of your nature was happily prevented and restrained in your youth. And how great a mercy was it that we had parents who carefully instilled the good knowledge of God into our souls in our tender years. How diligent was Abraham in this duty, Genesis 18, verse 19, and David, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. We have, some of us, had parents who might say to us as the apostle, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you," Galatians 4, 19. As they longed for us before they had us and rejoiced in us when they had us, so they could not endure to think that when they could have us no more, the devil should. As they thought no pains, care, or cost too much for our bodies to feed them, clothe, and heal them, so did they think no prayers, counsels, or tears too much for our souls that they might be saved. They knew a parting time would come between them and us and did strive to make it as easy and comfortable to them as they could by leaving us in Christ and within the blessed bond of his covenant. They were not glad that we had health and indifferent whether we had grace. They felt the miseries of our souls as much as of our bodies, and nothing was more desirable to them that they might say in the great day, "Lord, here am I and the children which thou hast given me." And was it not a special favor to us to have parents that went before us as patterns of holiness and beat the path to heaven for us by their examples? They could say to us, "Those things ye have heard and seen in me, do," Philippians 4, verse 9, and "be ye followers of me, as also I am of Christ," 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. The parent's life is the child's copy. Oh, it is no common mercy to have a fair copy set before us, especially in the molding age. We saw what they did, as well as heard what they said. It was Abraham's commendation that he commanded his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. And such mercies some of us have had also. Ah, my friends, let me beg you that you will take special notice of this providence which so graciously wrought for you, and that your hearts may be more thoroughly warmed in the sense of it. Compare your condition with others and seriously consider the following. How many children there are among us that are drawn headlong to hell by their cruel and ungodly parents, who teach them to curse and swear as soon as they can speak? Many families there are in which little other language is heard but what is the dialect of hell. These, like the old logs in small spray, are preparing for the fire of hell, where they must burn together. Of such children, that scripture will one day be verified, except they repent, or unless they repent. He shall go to the generation of his fathers, they shall never see light, Psalm 49, verse 19. And how many families there are, though not so profane, who yet breed up their children vainly and sensually, and I believe that's more just generally to live by their senses, and take no care what becomes of their souls, if they can but provide for their bodies, Job 21, verse 11. If they can but teach them to carry their bodies, no matter if the devil actuate their souls. If they can but leave them lands and monies, they think they have very fully discharged their duties. Oh, what will the language be with which such parents and children shall greet each other at the judgment seat and in hell forever? And how many there are who are more sober and yet hate the least appearances of godliness in their children, instead of cherishing. They do all that they can to break bruised reeds and quench smoking flax, to stifle and strangle the first appearances and offers they make towards Christ. They would rather accompany them to their graves than to Christ, doing all that in them lies, Herod-like, to kill Christ in the cradle. Ah, sirs, you little know what a mercy you enjoy or have enjoyed in godly parents, and what a good lot Providence cast for you in this affair of your bodies and souls. Now, if any shall say this was not their case, they had little help heavenward from their parents, to such I reply as follows. If you had little furtherance, you own it as a special providence that you had no hindrance. Or, if you had opposition, yet admire the grace of God in plucking you out by a wonderful distinguishing hand of mercy from among them and keeping alive the languishing sparks of grace amidst the floods of opposition. And learn from hence, if God give you a posterity of your own, to be so much the more strict and careful of family duties, by how much you have acutely felt the want or lack of it in yourselves. But seeing such a train of blessings, both as to this life and that to come, follow upon a holy education of children, I will not dismiss the point till I have discharged my duty in exhorting parents and children to their duties. And first, for you that are parents, or to whom the education of children is committed, I beseech you, mind the duty which lies on you. that I may effectually press it, consider how near the relation is between you and your children, and therefore how much you are concerned in their happiness or misery. Consider but the scripture account of the dearness of such relations, expressed by longings for them, Genesis 15 verse 2 and Genesis 30 verses 1 and 2, by our joy when we have them, as Christ expresses it in John 16, 21, the high value set on them, Genesis 42, 38, the sympathy with them in all their troubles, Mark 9, verse 22, and by our sorrow at parting, Genesis 37, verse 35. Now, shall all this be to no purpose? For to what purpose do we desire them before we have them, rejoice in them when we have them, value them so highly, sympathize with them so tenderly, grieve for their death so excessively, if in the meantime no care is taken what shall become of them to eternity? Consider how God has charged you with their souls, as well as bodies, and this appears by precepts directly laid upon you, Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, in Ephesians 6, verse 4, and by precepts laid on them to obey you, Ephesians 6, verse 1, which plainly implies your duty as well as expresses theirs. What shall comfort you at the parting time if they die through your neglect in a Christless condition? Oh, this is the cutting consideration. My child is in hell, and I did nothing to prevent it. I helped him there. Duty discharged is the only root of comfort in that day. If you neglect to instruct them in the way of holiness, will the devil neglect to instruct them in the way of wickedness? No, no. If you will not teach them to pray, he will teach them to curse, swear, and lie. If ground be uncultivated, weeds will spring up. If the season of their youth is neglected, how little probability is there of any good fruit afterwards? Youth is the molding age, Proverbs 22, verse 6. How few are converted in old age? A twig is brought to any form, but grown limbs will not bend. You are instrumental causes of all their spiritual misery, and that by generation and imitation, that's just by nature. They lie spiritually dead of the plague which you brought home among them, just simply because that's what you pass on to them by having them. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, Psalm 51, verse 5. There is none in the world so likely as you to be instruments of their eternal good. You have peculiar advantages that no one else has, such as the interest you have in their affections, your opportunities to instill the knowledge of Christ into them, being daily with them, Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, your knowledge of their character also. If therefore you neglect, who shall help them? Again, the consideration of the great day, the day of judgment, should move your bowels of pity for them. Oh, remember the text, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God," Revelation 20, verse 12. What a sad thing will it be to see your dear children at Christ's left hand, the ones that will end up being sent to depart from him. Oh, friends, do your utmost to prevent this misery. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And you, children, especially you that sprang from religious parents, I beseech you, obey their counsels and tread in the steps of their pious examples. To press this, I offer the following considerations. Your disobedience to them is a resisting of God's authority. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, Ephesians 6, verse 1. There is the command. Your rebellion, therefore, runs higher than you think. It is not man, but God that you disobey. And for your disobedience, God will punish you. It may be their tenderness will not suffer them, or allow them, or they won't punish you because of their tenderness, or you are grown beyond their correction. All they can do is to complain to God, and if so, He, God, will handle you more severely than they could do. Your sin is greater than the sin of young heathens and infidels, and so will your account be also, because you've been given the opportunity to be obedient to pious parents. Oh, better if a wicked child that you had been the offspring of savage Indians, and again, savage like last time is more that they live in a more harsher way and what might be called civilized way, as he explained in the last reading. Nay, of beasts than of parents. If your parents act almost like beasts with no concern, especially for your eternal welfare. So many counsels disobeyed, hopes and prayers frustrated, will turn to sad aggravations against you as the disobedient child. It is usual with God to retaliate men's disobedience to their parents in kind. Commonly, our own children shall pay us home for it. I have read in a grave author of a wicked wretch that dragged his father along the house. The father begged him not to drag him beyond such a place, for, he said, I dragged my father no further. Oh, the sad but just retributions of God. And for you in whose hearts grace has been planted by the blessing of education, I beseech you to admire God's goodness to you in this providence. Oh, what a happy lot has God cast for you! How few children are partakers of your mercies! See that you honor such parents. The tie is double upon you so to do. Be you the joy of their hearts and comfort of their lives, if they are alive. He says, do that. If not, yet still, if they're not alive, yet still remember the mercy while you live and tread in their pious path, that you and they may both rejoice together in the great day and bless God for each other to all eternity. All right, that brings us to the end of chapter 2, which is our birth and upbringing, and brings us to the next chapter, chapter 3, which is called The Work of Conversion. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, pick up with that in the next time. But until then, go considering the great mercies that God has shown you and all the means of grace He's provided, especially His Word, and then even other means of grace, and preaching, and perhaps a country that allows you to freely worship Him in Christianity. And may that bring us to humility and being humble before Him and being very thankful and always being thankful for these things and not taking them for granted. And if you don't have them as much, these things, we pray that God grant you these mercies. Pray that He would yourself, and we pray for them for you also, that He might grant these great mercies and benefits to you and Christ Himself as your Savior, if you haven't sought Him for that yet. And if you haven't, we pray you do. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.